Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning is a reminder of the sovereignty of God over the kingdoms of men, over all of the events, even of nature. And as Florida is under the attack of Hurricane Irma this morning, it's necessary that we remember that we serve the God who is more powerful than all the forces of nature. He is the God of the past, the present, and the future. And thus, we can praise Him. The hymn is 714. We see the turmoil in the world around us, whether it be dictators rising up and oppressing their people, whether it be wars, whether it be earthquakes or hurricanes or whatever the trouble may be, whether it's individual problems in our daily lives, we can simply trust the Lord and follow Him. Lead on, O King Eternal. The hymn is 488.
Thank you.
And as we trust the Lord in the midst of all of our circumstances, in the midst of all of our troubles, we can be assured that the Lord will provide. The hymn is 79. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Daniel 7, verses 1 to 8. Daniel 7, 1 through 8.
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom they were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and, behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking great things.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom, the discernment, the enlightenment that you give us through your Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to apply even this passage this morning to our daily lives, to our situation in our own daily lives in our country and in the world today, that we might honor and glorify you. We pray for those who are in the harm's way with the hurricane in Florida at the present time. Pray that you would protect those who are seeking to help others, and that you would show your mighty power. We thank you that we can come to you in our time of need, and that you hear and that you answer, and that you are able to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And we praise you for revealing your word unto us. We thank you for taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And we pray that you would help us to speak forth, even as Daniel spoke forth the contents of this revelation, help us to speak forth your word, that others might be warned to flee the wrath to come. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. God sees, God says, and God does. But before we get into Daniel 7 this morning, we commemorate a date in history. It was September the 9th, the year 1519, that a young protege of the reformer Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, the man who eventually succeeded Luther as the leader of the reform movement in Germany, Philip Melanchthon graduated and he presented his thesis for his graduation on the subject of the authority of scriptures and the necessity of salvation by faith and not by works. And that sounds like a rather broad topic for a graduation thesis. Perhaps many would argue today that's not even an appropriate topic for a college graduation thesis. But nevertheless, in that day, there was still an awareness, an openness, an acceptance of the Word of God, even in the halls of higher education. And thus Philip Melanchthon affirmed his own personal faith through his writings and through his subsequent preaching, as he stood upon the principles not of the doctrines of man, not the traditions of men, but the authority of the Scriptures, the revealed Word of God. And that ought to be our measure of truth. That ought to be our basis and our foundation for faith and practice, even as it was for Philip Melanchthon in the year 1519. This morning, God sees, God says, and God does. This is in the context of a vision. It's a dream that Daniel had. But we must note that it tells us in verse 1 that this was in the first year of Belshazzar. And that, of course, is out of sequence with the unfolding of the events of the book of Daniel to this point. Daniel chapters 1 through 6 were chronological in their presentation. But chapter 7 actually occurs at a time before chapter 5 and 6. It tells us that it is in the first year of Belshazzar. Some historians debate as to whether or not this was the first year of his reign, which would have been about 541 B.C. Some believe that it was at the time of his coming to adulthood. Matthew Henry places this book or this chapter at about 555 B.C. years after the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, in the midst of the reign of Belshazzar's father, but at the point at which Belshazzar came to adulthood. And that, thus it is regarded as his first year. The exact year doesn't matter, but it does affirm, again, the sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God, the power of God to bring to pass all that he has said will occur. If we were all fluent in Hebrew this morning too, we would also note a slight difference in the presentation of the name Belshazzar here in this particular chapter as compared to when he is revealed in earlier chapters. In the earlier chapters of Daniel, the Hebrew rendering is Belshazzar, Belshazzar, which means Bel treasures up riches. But in this particular chapter, Belshazzar is presented with an additional vowel inserted. It's Bel, Belshazzar. And the rendering of that in the Hebrew is Bel burns with fire. And this is a subtle change, but it's an important change as we often look at the meanings of the Hebrew names in the Old Testament. It reveals the character of God, the authority of God, even in the lives of those who reject him and defy him. Because Belshazzar was a servant of the pagan deity Bel or Baal. And while they often claimed blessing as a result of that association with Baal, here we have the subtle change in the name which affirms God's power over such wicked kings, God's power over such wicked kingdoms, and thus affirming God's sovereignty over all of the affairs, all of the kingdoms, all of the world governments, all of those who have raised their fist in defiance of his truth. And it's a reminder to us that he still sits on the throne of heaven. God foresaw all of the events of these four great empires. The presentation of these four great empires of world history, culminating in the coming of the Messiah, however, is a little bit different than what we saw in chapter 2 of Daniel. You'll recall that the presentation of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar was the picture of a great statue, the head of gold and the chest and the arms of silver and the legs of brass and the feet and the toes of iron and clay, all in the form of a man. But the difference here is that it's presentation of these same four great world empires in the imagery of biblical prophecy, presenting those world governments not as men or a portion of a man, a descendant of a man, but in the form of a brute beast. In fact, four diverse brute beasts. It's necessary that we remember, of course, that as we observe the events around us, that God is still sovereign. The devil would like to have us think that the he's in control of the world powers, that Christians are an ever-declining minority. In fact, even theologians of this day say that we live in a post-Christian era. But the Bible affirms that the Lord is with his people always. He promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. So there will never be a post-Christian era. But what it does show us is that the Bible is true and accurate in that it presents true Christianity, true faith, as only a small remnant of believers. Even to the extent that the Lord asked his disciples, when he returns, will he find faith in the earth? In one sense, of course, it's a rhetorical question because he's already told them that he's going to be with them always. He's going to be with us always. He's going to be the head of his church always. But on the other hand, it's a reminder that while there's much religion, the true remnant of believers is and always has been a small minority. And thus, we need to look to him and not to the externals, not to those things that the world measures church success by, but that we measure our faithfulness, our accountability, our progress in the walk of sanctification guided by the Holy Scriptures and empowered by the Spirit of God. That's a measure of our livelihood, our life as believers, not the size of the building or the ornateness of the glass windows or all of the tangible measures that the world uses to measure the success of a so-called church. But even as Jeremiah attempted to focus that believing remnant, Jeremiah 17:12 reminded his hearers of that day, even in the midst of the downfall of Judah, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, he reminded them in Jeremiah 17:12 that the glorious high throne is from the beginning our true sanctuary. Our focus ought to be on the heavenly throne and not primarily and exclusively upon who's ruling the kingdoms of men. No, not even who's occupying the White House or which party's in power in Congress. God is sovereign over all of the kingdoms of men. And thus, as Daniel sees this vision, it says that he saw it in the night. These were dreams that came to him, the visions of his head. And sometimes we see phrasings and terminology in prophetic writing that doesn't always fit exactly with the way that we might say something today. But the visions of his head, the significance, as we are reminded that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it has a purpose. Every word has a purpose. And the fact that this is presented as the visions of his head, the dreams that he saw, it's a reminder to us that these were ordered, these were directed and guided and provided by the Holy Spirit. These weren't just random dreams caused by the acidic reaction to what he had eaten the night before he went to bed. This is the reaction, the response, the revelation of a dream that was given to him by the omniscient wisdom of God. Thus, it was an ordered dream. It was a purposed dream. It had a reason for why he had it. And thus, Daniel is given the dream. We see his response. It says that he wrote it down and he spoke the sum of it. And that ought to be our response to the Word of God. We ought to be reminded of the fact that it has been written down for our remembrance. Daniel wanted to remember every single detail of the dream that had been given to him. And we ought to recognize that it's important that we study Scriptures. We are challenged to delve into the Word of God, to study it daily, even as Paul commended the Bereans for daily searching the Scriptures, to verify and validate even what Paul preached to them. And that ought to be the response, not just of the elders of a church to hold the preachers accountable, but it ought to be every individual Christian's commitment to study the Scriptures, to know what the Word of God says, to be fortified in those times of temptation, to be prepared to stand against the fiery darts of the enemy, and to have the Word when we are called before princes and magistrates and kings, or when we meet the stranger who is in dire circumstances, that we might give them the wisdom of the Word of God and not simply our own opinion or our own words. The Word of God is an effective two-edged sword. It affects our own lives as we speak it forth, but it also affects the hearts and the minds and the lives of those who hear it. Daniel wrote and spoke the contents of the dream. He wanted to remember it, but he also wanted to use it as an instructional tool, that which would encourage his hearers, that which would remind them, as it should remind us, that as we see kingdoms rise and fall, as we see dictators come and go, as we see the oppression of even God's people at the hands of such cruel rulers, we need to remember that God is still on his throne. He knows all. He sees all. He's told us what will happen. And that's a reminder to us to not be alarmed by unfolding events, but to trust in him for his resolution of the matter according to his timetable. And thus, we can be assured that he will bring to pass all that he has promised to do. The four winds strove on the great sea, and while some would immediately hold that within the context of the Mediterranean, sometimes the Mediterranean on ancient maps is called the Great Sea. And in one sense, that was his immediate application. But in another sense, it is also applicable to the entire surface of the globe. It's a reminder to us, as the oceans cover 70% of the world's surface, that the Great Sea might be a reminder to us that this power of God, represented as the four winds, from the four corners of the earth, so to speak, from every direction, the winds strove. The wind is often presented as a representation of the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit of God is presented as a wind, these natural forces are subject to the heavenly throne. But as we see this prophecy unfold, these kingdoms don't come down from the heavens. They don't come down from the throne of God. They rise up out of the sea. And throughout Scripture, the sea is represented by the chaos of humanity. And this is a reminder to us, as these winds strove from the four corners of the earth, from all four directions, that we have here a sequence of an appearance of world empires that rises up out of the sea. They're presented as four beasts, diverse in their characteristics, diverse in their appearance, and yet all the same. Arising by natural forces, arising by the natural way of which man gains power, using force, using brute strength, using power and influence to secure governmental control. That's the way of man. That has been the way of man throughout history. And even in the representative republic that we have, the reality is, as many Christians who have gone to Washington or gone to the State House have found out, true power is often wielded by those brutish forces which manipulate and control rather than adhering to the principles of the Word of God as they ought to do. And thus, as these beasts rise up out of the sea, this portrayal, this imagery is used throughout Scripture And as Jeremiah often uses that portrayal, the sea as the mass of humanity. In Jeremiah 46, the question is asked, who is it that rises up out of the sea from the flowing of the waters? And in verse 8, the answer is Egypt. So world empires are often presented as coming up out of the sea, out of the chaos and confusion of humanity, and seizing power. And of course, much of our imagery of prophecy is based in those natural elements. Luke 21:25 reminds us that there are signs presented to us in the sun and the moon and the stars, in the raging of the seas. And thus, we can learn, even from the forces of nature. Those parables that the Lord provided were often rooted in agricultural terminology, in imagery of nature. And even his miracles, where he commanded the winds and the seas to cease and to be calm, is a reminder to us that we need not fear the forces of nature. He is the creator, and he is the one who has the authority over even the wind and the sea and the storm. And thus, we can apply a supernatural truth to our natural circumstances, to remember that we serve a God who is all-powerful. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. And he's able to preserve us, to protect us, to deliver us from all dangers. Daniel says that there's four diverse beasts. These are brutish beasts. They're not tame animals. And in verse 4, we see that the first one to be presented is a lion. It's like a lion, but it has eagle's wings. And just as the head of gold in Daniel 2, in the vision that Daniel saw and presented to King Nebuchadnezzar, here too, this first beast is the Babylonian Empire, the Chaldean kingdom. It's Nebuchadnezzar at first, but we see that it degenerates. For Daniel saw the eagle's wings plucked off. The eagle's wings represented, like the lion, the conquering power, the swiftness, the ability to expand its territory. And the lion is regarded as the king of the beast. The eagle is considered the king of the bird world. And thus, this is a sense of splendor, a sense of royalty that is represented here in the first kingdom. But as Daniel sees the wings plucked off, this is an indication that there was a change. There was a downgrade. And the successors, the son and the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, no longer had the ability to expand their territory. The wings were plucked off. They maintained the status quo for another 26 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, but they did not continue to expand the territory. The wings were plucked off. But he says also that he sees this great beast stood up like a man, reduced in its power, and yet raised up from the ground and stood upon its feet. This has an immediate application even in the life of Nebuchadnezzar himself. He had been a fierce tyrant. He had been an unscrupulous ruler. And he was lowered to be like the animals. But after that 7-year period, as God had promised, he was restored. He was raised up. And he was set again on his throne. He was set again on his feet. His wits and his reasoning were restored. And the implication of the very end of his life is that he came to a saving faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Daniel. And thus, we see God working out his purpose among the elect remnant, from those who are kings down to those who were slaves. God has always sought out his people from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. From all classes of society, he's able to save. And thus, Daniel saw this empire being set up on its feet, given the heart of a man. And this, too, is an indication of the transition that occurred even in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. It no longer was the fierce, tyrannical rule. It was a kingdom in his later years, guided by wisdom and concern, compassion for his people. But then, of course, it reverted back to a condition of evil by the time of Belshazzar. But that was all necessary so that God might bring to pass the second and the third and the fourth beast. In verse 5, we see that the second beast to appear is a bear. It's like a bear. And it's raised up, it raises itself up on one side. In the original dream of chapter 2, it was the chest of silver with the two arms. In other words, two sides, two portions combined into one. And that, of course, is what happened with the next empire. A bear is still a brutish animal, a powerful animal, but it's not nearly as impressive, not nearly as powerful in many respects as that of a lion. But this bear, which raised itself up on one side, you'll recall that next empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, represented by Darius and Cyrus. The Medes and the Persians were combined into one. And yet the Persians emerged as the stronger. They were the successor. They strengthened themselves, and the Medes vanished from the pages of world history for the most part. So the one side of the empire, the Persian side, raised itself up and strengthened itself. And it says here that they told it to devour much flesh. It was still a very cruel, tyrannical empire. And yet we recognize that while it was motivated by evil in many respects, nevertheless, Cyrus accomplished the purpose of God, that purpose that had been prophesied for him more than 150 years earlier, when he revealed to Isaiah the name of Cyrus, the name of the king who would order the restoration of Jerusalem. And then even by Jeremiah himself, 70 years earlier, that the timetable would be 70 years of captivity. God sees. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. He tells us what's going to happen, and then he brings it to pass to prove that he is God. And thus, Cyrus, the strong man, nevertheless, accomplished the purpose of God, though he himself, apparently, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, never came to a saving faith, never surrendered to the God of heaven, and yet he fully accomplished what God had ordained for him to do. Even the wicked of this world accomplish the purposes of God, even unwittingly. They may not set themselves out to do it. They may not purpose themselves to accomplish God's will. But the reality is that they do the will of God, whether or not they recognize it or not. That beast also came to an end. The theme of this particular section is a reminder that world empires, as wicked and cruel as they may be, they always come to an end. They always answer to the divine justice. Hitler thought that he was going to have a Reich, a rule that would reign for 1,000 years. And he lasted about 12. But again, man purposes to do that which he wants to do, but it's subject to the limitations that are placed upon him by Almighty God. And thus, the third beast. The third beast which arises up out of the sea is like unto a leopard, a spotted animal. This was the Macedonian kingdom of Alexander the Great. Some see the representation of the leopard. It's cat-like, like the lion, but it's swifter and more agile and more crafty than the brute strength of a lion. Alexander expanded his empire in record time. He conquered all of Persia in less than 6 years. He had spread from the Greek city-states all the way across Asia, all the way to India, in an unbelievably short time for the day in which he lived. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have the swift technology of movement and troop placement that we have today. Alexander spread quickly. It says that this beast had four wings of a fowl, not eagle's wings, not the royalty that represented by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, but nevertheless, four wings, which doubled up the swiftness of the expansion of the Macedonian Empire. But it also says this beast had four heads. And this is a reminder to us even of God's prophetic knowledge, because when Alexander died unexpectedly at age 33, he was succeeded by four of his generals. Four heads, four separate rulers who ruled simultaneously in the four quadrants of the Macedonian Empire. Thus again, God knew exactly what he was doing, exactly what he was talking about. He recorded it in Scripture more than 180 years before it came to be. And yet, it all came to pass exactly as he had promised. And we see here that dominion was given to that empire as well. All of these kingdoms, diverse as they were, cruel as they were allowed to exercise their power and their influence. They were permitted, even as God permitted Satan to tempt Job, to inflict pain and suffering and loss upon Job. All of these things occurred within the jurisdiction of the one who sits upon the throne of heaven. And thus, he permitted it. Sin entered into the world at the time of the fall. Many people would seek to blame God for all the bad things that happen in the world. But we must always be reminded that these things happen because of the entrance of sin and death, because of the willful actions, the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And thus they brought sin and death, they brought suffering unto all of their descendants, to every generation. But God again showed his mercy, because he provided a remedy to that sin problem, a remedy to all of the pain and the suffering and the death, to all of the natural disasters. These are to be regarded as signs and indications of his sovereignty. We're to look to him for our help, not to the White House, not to the Congress, not to the United Nations, not to any governmental entity of man. but we are to look to the God of heaven for our help and our salvation. The third beast, like the two before it, while it exercised great authority, great cruelty, great dominion, nevertheless, it too came to an end. And then we read of the fourth beast. It's not even named in the descriptive terms of a familiar animal, a familiar beast. It says that it was diverse from the other three. It was far different than the other three. But it, we're given some of its characteristics. It was terrible. It was strong exceedingly. Again, the brute force of cruel, unprincipled humanity personified in the Roman Empire. And like the description in Daniel chapter 2, where the feet and the toes, the 10 toes, here we see that it had 10 horns. The composition of the early Roman Republic, the early Roman Empire, was comprised of 10 European kingdoms. And then in verse 8, we see that there's another little horn that raised itself up and gathered up, plucked out 3 of the horns. This fourth kingdom was diverse from all the others because while the other three were primarily pagan kingdoms, the fourth kingdom was rather strange, rather diverse, rather inexplicable because indeed it merged a semblance of Christianity. You'll remember that Constantine allegedly became a believer in the 3rd century. And yet, the subsequent events of the Roman Empire were such that 3 of the provinces of Rome were merged together into the papacy, the Pope. And thus many of the reformers of the 16th century regarded this fulfillment of this fourth kingdom as the personification of cruelty and wickedness personified by Rome itself. God, however, remains on his throne. And while this fourth empire showed great cruelty, it trampled underfoot the residue of what it had conquered. The bear, it was mentioned, had 3 ribs stuck in its teeth. And that was an indicator, too, of devouring the enemy, gobbling up all that it could. And if of course, the 3 ribs that are portrayed, these were 3 regions that continued to exist in some fashion, though they were conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And many people regard those areas as Egypt, as Babylon, and as Armenia, the southern Europe, Asia Minor area. But on the other hand, here we see in the fourth beast, beyond what is devoured, beyond what is conquered, then it's trampled underfoot. The residue is trampled underfoot. So after it had eaten all that it could, then it stomped into the ground, the residue of what was left. Again, a portrayal of brute power and strength. A lack of concern for the people that were conquered. And thus, the fourth empire. But the whole purpose of this vision, as with the vision that Daniel had revealed unto Nebuchadnezzar, was to be mindful of the fact that though earthly kings, earthly kingdoms, come and go, God remains the same. He remains on His throne. He is the one who saw it all before it happened. He told us about it in the prophecy and the prophetic authority of His holy word. And He brings it to pass. He knows the end from the beginning. He uses this terminology, this imagery of the lion and the bear and the leopard. Even with regard to His own dealings, His own chastening hand upon the Israelites. For in Hosea, in chapter 13, He had told them prophetically that I will be as the lion and as the leopard, and I will meet you as a bear bereaved of its whelps. I will devour and I will tear. This portrayal of these brute animals as instruments of His judgment are also indications that He is sovereign, not just over His people, but over the wicked of the world. Again, in Jeremiah, he portrays the prophetic promise, even as he had in Isaiah, that he would destroy Bel out of Babylon, even causing them to spew forth that which had been conquered. And that again is a prophetic reminder of the authority of Jeremiah, who 70 years before said that this captivity of the Jews in Babylon would last for a duration of 70 years, and then they would be restored, they would be returned, they would rebuild the wall, they would rebuild the temple. And this great empire of Babylon, which had gobbled them up in the Babylonian captivity, now, 70 years later, with Daniel still in the court, under the orders of Cyrus, is provided with the means and the approval of the Persian king Cyrus to return. They were a small remnant of those who had been captured. They were a faithful remnant. And they returned. They were spewed forth from the power that had conquered them. And they returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua. And they accomplished the work that God had purposed for them. It was said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that he always said that he had the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. He was always quick to look to see in the unfolding events of world history what God was doing in the world today. And thus we need to remember that whether it's a hurricane, whether it's an upheaval in government, whether it's oppression of even God's people by the tyrants of this world, God is still on His throne. He's in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He will hold all accountable who depart from His purposes, from His standards. He says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And thus we need to remember, even in the worst of times, in the darkest of times, we are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. In the storms of life, we can be peaceful and calm. We can know that He is in control. Though the angry surges roll o'er my tempest-driven soul, the hymn is 717. Thank you. Thank you, Bob. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.